We rejoiced with our God at His Feast of Tabernacles in the eighth day. We understand His plan. We have shown what our role will be and all mankind. He has made a place for all of us in His kingdom. And we have been blessed to know that we're the first fruits, and we'll be planning to help others understand God's way of life. And we will be teachers of God's way of life. We're going to be kings and priests. So what do we do now? You've had the feast. You've had the great sermons. How do we apply them to make sure that you and I don't start backing off? I've seen this election that we have. Man, how many here has seen the election? Much about the election coming. Nobody? Oh, please, come on. I know you all have. It's been the most, what can I say? It's almost like a comedy show if it weren't so sad. You know, this shows how bad our country has become. And we are the world's hope. God is using you and I to be the hope for the world. You and I at baptism made a contract with our God that we wanted to be His child, that we wanted to be in His kingdom. We wanted to change and have the joy that comes from serving Him, of knowing the right way to live. And when we were at the feast, that's what we were supposedly doing. We were learning. We were with other people of like mind. It was different, right? It was different because every day you're with these people who are excited and were enjoying and rejoicing with God. Someday we get to do that every day. Every day. So how do we make sure we finish the race? How do we make sure that we don't get wrapped up in this world? I've seen people in this world with this election coming on, and they're crazy almost. It seems. But you see, they have no hope. We have hope. We have hope. We have God's way of life. We know what the final outcome is going to be. God is going to rule. And God is going to come back and take over. And we know that the world in the United States is rebelling against God. And someday, everything we know is going to crash down. So how do we make sure that we finish the race and we don't get wrapped up in this world? We don't get slipping and become a part of it. We have to be alert to this. Satan will use every little thing to get us involved with this world. Because this world is not God's world. This world is Satan's world. We are ambassadors here representing God and His kingdom. That is our job. So we need to keep that in mind. And you know, you and I need to really be committed to take the sermons and the inspiration we got at the feast to keep in our lives throughout the whole year. Because we're going to need it. We're going to need to stay close to God. Closer than ever. Because after this election, it's hard to tell what will happen. So we don't want anybody to take our crown, right? Turn with me to Revelation 3, 10, 11. This is one of my father-in-law's favorite scriptures. And verse 10 in Revelation 3 says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth." It's going to come upon all the world. "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man takes your crown." When we were baptized, God set a crown aside for us. Because we said that's where we wanted to be. And He took us at His word. We do not want to become lax Because Satan's out there as a roaring lion that we know about. And if we become lukewarm, then we are straddling the fence, right? That's what it says in Revelation there, 3:14-22. I won't read it. It says you're straddling the fence. And he says he'll spew us out, vomit us out. Because, see, he'd rather be for him or against him. So we need to make sure that we stay for the living God, that we are committed to our contract we made at baptism. And we need to be, I'd like to see us, and we haven't, I won't say we haven't, but we're not as excited about God's kingdom sometime as I've seen people so excited about this election. I mean, people out there, I mean, thousands of people just excited and just, oh, this and that and this and that, and listen to lies, and it's proven they're lies, but they don't care. They'd rather hear a lie than the truth, I'm beginning to believe. We need to make sure we don't believe any of those lies that Satan's spreading about, trying to deceive you and me at any time, because he is out to get you and me. How do we finish the race before us? Well, we must learn how to trust, totally trust, and totally obey God. It's the only way any of us are going to make it. Because you see, if we don't totally trust and obey God, it only takes one slip. And you could hit a banana peel and there you go. You go down the hill very quickly. But if we trust God, everything he tells us in his word, and we obey, we will be safe. Because we will have that ingredient in us that means no matter what happens, we know God is right. And we're going to do what God says. And until we do, we can be tempted. I looked up in the dictionary about trust and obey. So I'm going to read what the dictionary says about trust. I looked this up in New Webster Dictionary, International Edition. It's an older one, 1969. It says to obey, to hear, to give ear to comply with the commands, to be under the government, to be ruled by, to submit to the direction or control of, to submit to commands or authority, to do as one is bid. That's to trust. That means you do whatever God says. If God says it, you know it's true. That's how you have trust, as you believe so much that whatever he says is true, and you do whatever you can. And an obeyer, it was on the, that says, one who yields obedience. One who yields obedience. Not trying to justify, not trying to make excuses, but yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. When we read the Bible and God says it, say, yes, sir. Because you see, God's the all authority. So we need to listen. And we need to change. God never has to change. God is perfect. And you and I know we're not. But we need to change and become more like God. And Jesus Christ has set that example. And you and I need to follow it. Trust. Confidence. Hope. A reliance or a resting of mind on the integrity, justice, friendship, etc. of another person. A firm reliance on the promises as on laws or principles. Confidence, confident expectations, assured anticipations, belief, hope, reliance, or belief without examination. Pretty much saying you're a good servant, doesn't it? Because what he says, you'll do. You won't question and say, well, that isn't what I, you know, you remember how kids come up and say, well, what about this or what about that? Do we do that? Or do we take God at His word and say, yes, sir? We need to do that. Times are going to get worse. And we need to have a frame of mind in our heart that we're going to trust and obey God. What I want to do today is hopefully give you three ways that you can help do that. Get closer to God and have that trust and obedience to Him. Because you need it and I need it. The whole world needs it. But we who are in God's church have made the commitment to God. We need to really live by it and be the examples we're to be. Let's talk about trust. Well, we better do obey because it says trust, obey. So we'll go to trust. Let's go to Nahum 1:7, if you will. Just give you a few quick verses. In Nahum 1:7 it says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in Him. He knows us who trust in Him. Why? Because we're obedient. Because we're doing what He tells us to do. Turn with me to Proverbs 28:25 also. Just going to give you a few quick verses. There's a lot of them. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth trust in the Lord shall be made fat. I mean, He's going to take care of you no matter what. Things will go well. Psalms 4:5. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. What's a song that we used to sing? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And then we'll go to Psalms 37. From our last couple on this. And we'll go to verses 3-5. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desire of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And in verse 40. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trusted Him. He did it for Israel. He'll do it for each of us. But we have to trust and we have to obey. Okay, let's go to obey now. Let's go to Acts 5:29. Then Peter said Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. We're to obey God above man. And someday we may have to do that. And you will stand out. We will stand out. And then we'll go to Hebrews 5:8, if you would, for the last one to obey. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Obeying is obedience. When we obey, we're obedient to the living God. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That's each of us and all those before us. Today we'll see three ways that will help us, I hope will help us, so we won't let any man take our crown. We'll finish the race set before us, and not become lukewarm, and keep Satan from deceiving us, because we'll be with our full armor on the living God. But first, let's look at some examples of those who did trust and obey God. Let's go back to Daniel. There's some good examples there. And I think you know where we're going. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's go to Daniel 3. Because we read through this, but when you get right down to it, there's a lot in it. A whole lot in it. If I can get to it. Daniel 3:10 is where we'll start. This is being set up about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Someone's gone to the king and told him that, you know, they won't fall down and worship the golden image that they're supposed to whenever they make the call. And it brings in verse 12, though 11 says, "And whosoever falleth not down and worship that, he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Now think about this. A burning fiery furnace. Does anybody like to be burnt on a stove? Been burnt welding or burnt anything else? It hurts. It hurts and it doesn't go away quickly. There are certain Jews whom they have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not the gods, nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then he brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you not serve my gods, nor worship the god image that I have set up?" They're standing before a king. And they know that king, physical king, can have them put to death. But they're going to obey God. As you get on through here, in verse 16 it says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We know what we're going to tell you, sir. We're not afraid to tell you what we believe." Now you say, oh, that's nice. Try being before someone who's in big authority and tell them that. I'm not going to do what you say. What? You? Who are you? That's exactly the way they think. I'm the king. "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." I was in the service years ago. And I was a conscientious objector back in the 60s. And I tried to get out. And I was writing papers trying to get out of the service, telling them why I couldn't kill people, why I didn't want to kill people, and saying that I'd serve in some other way, because at that time they had ways you could serve in, you could work for Goodwill and other different things that you could do for a very low wage, and it was a 2-year commitment. Okay? So it wasn't like you weren't trying to serve the country that you were happy to be in. But I went through all my appeals, and I had been before a congressman asking for help, even here in Dayton. And all I asked was they would never tell me why they turned down my appeals, what my things were. They just say denied. So finally, back in 1969, yes, I've been in service since 65. I was a National Guardsman. And I'm at work. And all of a sudden, there's a call comes in to me at work. And the guy says, a call for you on the phone. I get on the phone, yes, can I help you? He said, this is Adjutant General such and such of the National Guard. I go, whoa, who? He says, I'm here to tell you that you're no longer excused from Saturday drills. What I've been doing, I've been going to Sunday drills, and then when I was in Dayton, I would go during the week and do my drills, because you had to go drills two weekends a month at that time. And he said, so I'm telling you that you will not be excused from now on. Do you understand that? I said, yes, sir. He says, so you will be there, right? I said, no, sir. I could have held the phone out here and screamed at me, who do you think you are? And he went on and on. He said, I'm telling you right now, you will no longer be excused from National Guard meetings at your own unit. You have to be at that unit on Saturday and Sunday. He says, you understand the authority I have? I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, then you will be there, right? I said, no, sir. Well, he went out on a rant again. Finally, he says, you know I can have the MPs come and get you. I said, yes, sir. He says, well, I may send, or I better not say may. How did he say that? He said, well, I just want you to let you know, if you're not at the next meeting, you may. He said, so you will be there, right? I said, no, sir. Now, I want to tell you what, I'm scared to death. I'm a 22-year-old boy, and I am scared to death. And that's only Adjutant General of Ohio. So I can't imagine standing before a king and telling him no. So this is no easy matter. This is trust and obedience to God. Anyhow, he finally hangs up, and so do I. I'm working on a lathe. Anyone's worked on a lathe, the old ones used to have to turn the crank. Well, I had it ready. And I was so shook up that I just sort of went in and turned the machine on with the crank in it. Oh, yeah. I tore up the machine. I told my boss, I said, I think it's time I go home. And he thought I should too. But anyhow, so I'm telling you, this is no easy matter to tell someone who's in authority that you're not going to do what they say. And you and I may have to face that someday. Are you ready? We will be. If we trust and obey God. Because God will give us the strength. God will give us the words, the understanding, and the mercy that we need. But we may have to go to the very last second. And we may have to give our lives. But as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace or whatever trial we're in, and we will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. They had that true trust and obedience to God. They knew God. They loved God. And they were going to obey God. Even meant their life. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it want to be heated. 7 times more. So if it was 500 degrees, they went 3,500 degrees. If If it was 1,000 degrees, they went 10,000 degrees. I don't know how hot they got it. But that's a hot furnace, and you're not going to last. And he commanded the most mighty men that they were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Now shows what God does. Two things God did here, if you remember reading it. And these men were bound in their coats, and their hose and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commanding was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those who threw them in died. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth was like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And at the end, what did Nebuchadnezzar do? The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the true God. What did it take for him to realize that? He saw he couldn't destroy what God was taking care of. If God be for you, no one can be against you. If God doesn't want to be happen. If we're doing our part. We, you and I, must learn to have that amount of faith and trust and obedience to God. Now let's go to Daniel 5:10. We'll talk about the one where, where Daniel was taken. We won't read all for time. But you know the story. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And the king knew he had made a mistake. Because Daniel was a good man. But he made the decree. And he found out that Daniel did something that probably not all of us do, and that was kneel down and pray three times a day. So he was close to God. He loved God. He knew God. I'm sure he read everything he could read about God, the books that he had. And he truly knew that God was who God is. And he was willing to what? To die for it. And he still kneeled down when he wasn't supposed to. And he was turned in. So they threw him in the den. Right? And what happened? The mouths of the lions were shut. God hears. God knows us. We have the open door to God. He says if we knock, he'll open. If we cry, he hears our cries. God is God of love. And he created you and me. And he loves each and every one of us. Just as parents love in each and one of their children. And you love your grandchildren. If you're lucky enough, you have great-grandchildren. And that's what God has. He has a continuing family. And he wants us all to be with him. In peace and harmony. He wants us to grow in his grace and knowledge. That we'll be with him forever. He has, I have this great thing for you. Please finish the race. I have this new city, Jerusalem, just waiting for you to fill. We need the vision. We need to make sure we keep our vision on what's going on. Because see, we can get cluttered up with the world. There's so much going on, so much internet, so many gadgets nowadays. And we get lost and we don't study. We don't pray. We don't meditate. We don't fast. And not everybody can fast. I'm not saying everybody should fast. Those that have health problems, you shouldn't fast, probably. Because if it's going to hurt you, that's an affliction you already have when you're sick. But if you're healthy and you can do it, God appreciates humility and asking Him to be number one and humbling ourselves before Him. But they prayed, they studied, they believed, and they showed it. They were examples of it. They didn't change, and they were captive in another nation even. And they had three things that you and I need to have that will help us to make sure that we trust and obey God. And you know what they are. I'm just going to reiterate on them. They're in 1 Corinthians 13:13. It's faith, hope, and charity. If you and I grow in faith, hope, and charity, we will be obedient and we will trust God our Father and we'll be in His kingdom. And that's exactly where He wants you and me to be. He didn't create us to fail. He created us and called us to finish the calling that we have been given. And we are so blessed to have the calling, to have the understanding. And after this feast, we are truly excited and we have a lot of energy and we have a lot of joy from being at God's feast, rejoicing. And we need to come back and bring it to our lives here as the Church of Dayton, rejoicing together on a Sabbath day, rejoicing with each other. And maybe we should be talking more about things in God's holy word than talking about the presidents or things going on in the world. Because you see, this is our little family. When families get together, what do they talk about? They talk about family matters. What matters more than our God, Jesus, and Jesus Christ? What is more important in our lives? Nothing. Nothing. We should smile from ear to ear every day that we're able to come here to church on the Sabbath. Because you see, there are those who are sick that we read a list of, and there's many more throughout the world, who would gladly exchange places with us any day if they had that opportunity. Don't you think little Teddy would gladly give you his bed to be here today? I'll bet he would. He'd like not having pain. He may not like you having the pain, but I'm sure if he had the choice, he might trade with you. So we need to realize how thankful we should be to be here before God every Sabbath. And most of all, realize we have God's words with us every day. We have no excuse for not growing. I've made excuses. Maybe you have too. We can't make excuses. We got to make sure who's first. It says Matthew 6:33, seek ye first. He didn't say second, third, or fourth. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these things will be added to you. But we have to do our part. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13:13. Verse 13 says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the grace of these is charity, which is love." But if we have faith, hope, we will have the love, because we're serving the loving God. And as we know, God is love. Let's start with faith. Talk a little bit about faith. You know where we're going, don't you, on that one? Hebrews 11. You're probably there before I'll get there. But anyhow, Hebrews 11. Now faith is, verse 1, I'm sorry. "Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." So God framed everything. "So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Verse 5, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death." Verse 7, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of the house, of his house. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive from an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went." And he sojourned. Through faith. In verse 11, "Also Sarah herself received strength, could conceive a seed." Now, how many in here are over 60 or 70 would like to have a baby, ladies? I don't think so, do you? How many want to be Abraham and have a wife that age and have a baby again? My wife surprised me when I was 43. That was enough surprise for me. And that was only like 9 years and something afterwards. But the point is, God can do all things. God can heal us right now. He can heal everyone that's sick that we know. Just like that. But you know one thing it says? You're healed by your faith. I'm not saying that every time you're not healed it's because of faith. But if we have more faith, we'd have more trust and we'd obey. When we get sick, what's the first thing we think of? "Oh, I need to go to the doctor. I got to get there now." Well, let me see. 6:30 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." So first we should seek who? Oh, we should seek God on that. Because see, he's the healer of all. He knows exactly what's wrong with us. Now, I'm not saying he's always going to heal us. Sometimes you have to go to a doctor. And that's fine. And you pray that God, that's God's will. And you'll go there and he'll give you the medicine or the operation or what it is you may need. But we must trust God first. We got to trust and obey him. He doesn't accept second place. And you wouldn't either if you were the God of God and the Lord of lords and the King of kings and created each of you and me and everything that we know and see and things that we haven't seen and don't even know. And we won't know unless we're in God's kingdom. Anybody seen the 24 elders? Well, we got a lot of things we have no idea God has planned for you and me. But we're getting there one step at a time as a child. We're growing up. But you see here in Hebrews, it's by faith everything happened to these people. Their faith and trust in God. They believed it. They believed it. Let's talk what faith is. In dictionary, back to Webster's dictionary. The assent of the mind to the truth of what is declared by another. Firm and earnest belief or probable evidence of any, without any probable evidence of any kind. In other words, when you have faith, you may not have seen it. But God tells you if you do it, He'll take care of it. If you have faith, He'll take care of it. We have to have the faith first. Remember, Jesus couldn't do anything in His own country because of their lack of faith. They didn't believe in Him. They said, well, this is a carpenter's son. What can he do? I know him. You know. They send one of us back to our hometown, and people who knew us years ago, they say, are you kidding me? Him? Are you kidding? Yeah. So God says, yeah, but I've helped him. He's changed a little bit. She's changed a little bit. What's her example now? What's his example now? But see, it's harder to convince people because they knew you for what you were. And that's exactly what he said about Jesus Christ. He was just a carpenter's son. How can he be this Messiah? He was. He is. So faith is something that we have to grow in. And the only way we can grow in it is if we read, study, pray, then you can have faith. Because you see things that He's done. He's given us examples in the Old Testament trying to help us to have faith. And look, like He did here in Hebrews, faith. Look what these men did. Look what I did with them. It's because they had faith. They believed me. And they did it. Next we have is hope. Dictionary once again says, a desire of some good, accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it, or a belief that it is obtainable. Expectations of something desirable. Confidence in a future event. Trust that which gives hope, one in whom trust or confidence is placed. The object of hope, they then hope for. So that's our hope. This is everything God is telling us. And as we go through and we see what He does for us in our lives, our hope grows. Our faith grows. And then, of course, the next one is charity. Dictionary once again says, the good affection, love or tenderness, which men should feel toward their fellows, and which should induce them to be good to and think favorably of others. So we need to have faith, hope, and charity in our lives. And God gives us that through His Word. You and I have been called, you and I have been blessed to understand God's truth and way of life. As God gives us strength, and as we grow in His grace and knowledge, we will grow stronger. We will grow stronger in every way. But we have to do our part. And we need to do it now and every day, because you see, this world we live in is truly turned against God. More so than ever. Our country, which has been so richly blessed with so much, has turned us back on the Creator who gave it to us. And someday He's going to turn it back on our country. And it could be soon. It may not be. But with what you see in today, with the politics we got going right now and everything else, we're going downhill pretty quick. And people want to believe a lie. People want to believe a lie. You know, 20 years ago, well, probably 40 years ago now, these people would never have been up there doing what they're doing now. Never. They'd have been thrown out of politics. People would have stood up and fought to get somebody new. But they have been taught in schools, the people have been taught in schools, they have no idea. There's no pride for America. It's all for self. Our school system has taught them to think about self. The last three generations have been taught, think about self. And they've had everything. And see, they don't realize that it came through those who have died before them for the country that we live in, to have this. Those who have served here. They fought. They fought a war so this country could be safe. But see, they're not taught that in school. That's why they don't honor the flag. That's why they don't have any respect for people. Because some of them live in the ghettos and they're hoping to make it to 30 years old. That's how bad it is. We haven't seen that here yet, but it can get that bad. So we must be close to God. Let's go back and talk about faith a little bit more. Let's go to James 1:6. I'll try and wrap this up pretty quickly. And James says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." We're not to waver. We can't waver. Okay? Now let's go to Matthew 9:28-29. Matthew 9:28-29. "And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto the Lord, to him, Yes, Lord. Then touch ye their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See, no man know it." Hope. Let's go back to hope. 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5:8. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." We're to put on the whole armor of faith, hope, and love. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 11, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." Now we'll give three things on charity, or two things on charity. 1 Peter 4:8. "And above all things have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins." Of course, everything in 1 Corinthians 13:13 from 1 on you can read tells you about love, what true love is. And that's what God has for you and me. And we're so blessed that He loves us so much. I'm sure you've seen a lot of plaques with this on it. My daughter has one in hers. Let's go with verse 4. Charity suffers, or love suffers long and is kind. Love edifieth not. Envieth not, I'm sorry. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seek not her own, is not easily provoked. Think of no evil. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Bear all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. Love never fails. God is love, and He will never fail us. It's you and I who must finish the race. So let's be sure that you and I finish the race that God has given you and I. And we stay committed to the contract we made with our Savior, Jesus Christ, at baptism. Because we are to grow closer to our God every day, that you and I will be able to stand against the wheels of this life, because they're out to get us. Satan is out to destroy you and me. So let's make sure that you and I go forth every day in keeping God first in our lives, seeking His way. Let's be sure that we finish the race that God and Christ are waiting at the finish line for you and me to finish with open arms, saying, "You made it. I knew you would. I was cheering on for you all the way. And every time I heard what you said, every time I know what you need, all you have to do is ask." Let's be sure we ask God to strengthen us, to guide and direct us, help us to grow in faith, hope, and charity towards our living God, and it will truly grow and show through our lives that we are trusting and obeying our God, that you and I will be in God's kingdom.